Just review some of the things we talked about. That we saw that Jesus said, I'll build my church and it would endure forever. And so even though there was a falling away promised by the Lord, and we from that we got the apostasy, that's what the falling away means, to fall from the faith. And then out of that came the Reformation with all the denominations. Christ Church continued, didn't it? In its pure, simple form. And what we want to do is restore that, you know, go back to that pattern. And yet, every time you try to defend or stand for the faith, who's always there attacking you and try to chop you down at your knees? Satan. And it's always been that way. So we looked last time, it's all about the person, Jesus, and the message about him, and that's how we get the people. The people come from the message, and the message is all about Christ. So it all goes it always goes back to Jesus, doesn't it? Now, the rest of the teaching after Acts are how to live and how to function as Christians and how to walk in Christ. And so, which is more important, the gospel about Jesus or the teachings of Jesus about how to live? Yes. They're both essential. Thank you. Yes. And so, you can't elevate one over the other, but this is the order in which they're given to us. You follow what I'm saying? But everything about our life and our worship and the work of the church is found in the letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and the book of Acts and Timothy. And so that's where we are. And but we saw that through the years, there's always been change in the organization of the church. That's how Satan attacks at first. Then the authority of the church, who's in charge and what you appeal to for authority. And then that changes doctrines. And when you change doctrine, you're really going to change matters of salvation. All right. So that's always been the case. And it's certainly the case today. I want you to look back, though, at the original example. And so open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. John F. Kennedy once said, don't ask. Can anyone finish that? Wow, what a great civics class we got going here. All right, don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what can I or can you do for your country? And that was really very profound. And it's actually more profound perhaps than he even realized, because there's two elements when it comes to politics. And this is not a political statement, but there are always two forces. One is, let's make government bigger and overarching so it can manage all our problems. It can just take care of things. The other view is, no, we don't want the government to become large. We want to build up the individual and empower them to manage their own life. So these are two competing views. The founding fathers wanted a limited government and actually give more power to the states. So it's always been an issue now, states' rights versus federal rights. Well, there's no difference in that when it comes to the church, because there's always this tendency for man to make out of the church something bigger than God intended. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, that's where the Roman Catholic Church evolved, where we have government married to religion. It was the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic meaning what? Universal. That government now is in charge of religion so it can control people politically and spiritually. Something a lot larger than God ever intended. And you worship a man on the earth rather than Jesus in heaven. Well, that's always the tendency for man to try to make something bigger than it's supposed to be. Now, with that all being said, look back at Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 11, the Lord gave some gifts to the church, and they all had something to do with the imparting of the word, and that's prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, we've read this and talked about it. What's the purpose of these gifts to the church? Well, verse 12 is to equip the saints for the work of service so you can build up the body of Christ. Now, how do you build up the Lord's church? By equipping the saints. The way you make the church grow, and really the purpose of the church, because when you think of church, what do you think of? Just people. And what kind of people? There's several ways you can describe them. They're called out of the world into a relationship with Jesus or with God, right? And they're unique. Now, how do you grow this body of people? You equip by building up each individual member so they can go out and for the work of service or to minister. They're all in the ministry, right? Isn't that what it says in that verse? And so it has been said the church is a college. We're here to equip you so you can be better parents, better fathers, better mothers, better citizens, better workers, you know, employees, employers. You can be better citizens, pay your taxes. All those things we're teaching you to be like Christ-like, so you, when you leave the doors, you're going to be a light in a dark world. Now, are we to be the better parent for you? No. I'm talking about collectively. No. Don't ask the church to do something for you. Ask the church to teach you how to do it yourself. Because the church is not anything larger than just this small group of people that are loosely knit together, that worship God collectively every week, but empower each other to go live a bold life for Christ. It's a college. Now, when do you graduate from that college? I would say never day you do, and every day you do. Every day you leave here and every day you are study, you go out there and apply what you've learned. You're always graduating, aren't you? You're employing some other act of service as you beat down the flesh and speak more like Christ. And so who's supposed to do helping your neighbor? Should you ask the church and say, hey, I got a poor neighbor next door, and could you guys come down and help them? You're supposed to, right? Don't ask the church what God has asked you to do, right? So that's how it was, very simply. Now, look at verse 16. Someone read it in the back so everyone in the front can hear it. Chapter 4, verse 16. Who's got it? Raise your hand. Go. You're not in the back. Thank you, Dave. Oh, the next verse. 16 is what I wanted.
I just can't get it right with you.
That's all right.
From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, that it builds itself up in love.
When each part is working, each individual part. What's each individual part in the body of Christ? You and me. When each part is doing its own job, his or hers, it causes the growth of the body collectively. Don't ask the church to do what God has called you to do. We're here just to, we're like a vo-tech school, if you would, to get you skilled in your works of service. Yes.
What you're describing is really what makes it, really makes it a successful school.
Yes. Right.
If they're doing it right, but the teachers are not doing what they need to do for the education to happen right, it doesn't work right.
That's right.
The managers aren't doing what they need to do. If the secretary, if they, excuse me, office administration.
All right. We get your point. It's true. That's right. Exactly. And it's, that's right. Let's go through a real bunch of history now, because that's where we led. The proper work of individual part. That's our goal. So we're trying to duplicate what the early church looked like today. Just do the same thing. But that's always being attacked, and the Satan is trying to change it up. And it's going to start with its work and how it's organized. And we already saw that in the modern day Christian climate, men have taken the role of a single leader in the churches. That's what you see. And they're called pastors or sometimes archbishops and priests. But when it comes to the restoration, even when the church got back to its pure form, there were just attacks. Now, here are some things in the history of the Lord's church we see all the way back to Alexander Campbell, who helped lead this restoration. We'll see some issues with the missionary society, instrumental music in the 1800s that caused a split in 1900, about two or three, colleges, we're going to deal with that, orphan homes, and we talked about that a little bit last time, introduced it. Then there's this idea of sponsoring church or institutionalism, and then the social gospel really came about in the 60s, and that's what we have to battle a lot today. But there was a missionary society, Alexander Campbell, who was the one that kind of led this movement back to just the simplicity of the Bible, that there's nothing larger than a local congregation. That's the largest organization the Lord's church has on this earth. There's never a collective of churches that are combined by some central leadership. He rejected that. But then, you know what he asked for? We need to get together and be bigger than just a local church, because a church can do more than an individual Christian. Is that true? Collectively, can we get a lot more done than one individual? Well, he said a collection of churches can get a lot more done than a single church. So we need a collective church. And he lobbied for that. And later that thinking gave rise to what he called the missionary society. That if we create this society and have all the churches support it, all of those churches can fund a single cause and we can evangelize the world. Now, does that sound good on the outside? Or just on first blush? Yeah, who doesn't want to evangelize the world? So the idea was all these little local churches would send their funds, money, to this missionary society, and then they would go out and teach the gospel to the world. Well, that caused a lot of consternation among a lot of Christians, because what do we see here? It's a triangle, change in organization. This is the same hierarchy that you see in the Catholic Church or any corporation, right? Because at the head, you have this and everything else is supporting it. Now we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders are supposed to shepherd the flock that is among them. So we have two elders currently, Jack and Hewlin. Their job is to shepherd the work and the worship and the members of this congregation. What say does Jack and Hewlin have over the work in the church in Eugene? None. And so if we want to be involved in evangelism, who oversees that? The elders here. Now, when you send your money to a third party and an institution that's not even a church, who's now overseeing your work? That elder or that organization? So this caused a lot of problems, as it should, because it was contrary to what we read in the simplicity of the scripture. And again, what's the big deal? But it's what it leads to, because originally that led to what? The Catholic Church. Just those simple little changes in organization.
This organization, Jack, also morphed from the Missionary Society to Potter's Orphan Home.
That's right.
Where you had the church, right? People were saying, hey, we need to take care of orphans.
Yeah, okay, say that, because we'll just talk about that. All right, we will, okay? Then there was an issue about instrumental music in the middle of the 19th century there. Now, it's interesting. All the reformers, I'm talking about Luther, Calvin, you know, most all the reformers rejected instruments in the worship, because they said that was not what you saw in the biblical pattern of the early Christians. At best we understand, instruments were introduced into the Catholic Church around the 6th century, somewhere in there. So 500 years after the church was born. And so they all rejected it. Now, you go into any Lutheran church or Methodist church, Baptist church, what are you going to see today? Well, what changed? Well, it's with the Lord's Church, it started sneaking in right here, and it resulted in a split in the 1900s. Now, you ever heard of the Christian Church?
Yes.
They are a result of the split from the Lord's Church, and it was over instrumental music. Everything else pretty much was the same, but we're going to choose to use instruments, and they went their way, and that's where they came from. And out of them come the disciples of Christ. You ever heard of those? All right. Now, that's just a real simplistic history, but here is that quote that I mentioned about Campbell. A church can do what an individual disciple cannot, and so a district of churches can do what a single congregation cannot. What's wrong with this statement in view of what we just talked about here? A church can do what an individual disciple cannot? I disagree even with that.
But that's backwards.
The church shouldn't be doing anything. Who should be doing it? The individual. Are you with me? Just that whole concept is foreign to what the scripture says. Now, I'm not getting on him, but we have to dissect it. Yes?
Because according to the Bible, I mean, if you go back to the Greek, it says to evangelize is as you are going.
Yeah. Now, it's interesting. Early, the church was only located in Jerusalem. And the apostles were teaching them, building them up, building them up, building them up. And they're growing individually. You're building Christians. You're not building churches. Big difference. We're not in church building. We're in Christian building. So then Acts chapter 8, what arose against the church in Jerusalem? A great persecution. And the people had to run. It's like taking a dandelion and going, and all those seeds go blowing out, right? And if you're a parent that you're trying to keep the lawn green, you go, no, kids, don't do that. Now, what happened to every one of those Christians who ran for their lives all through Judea and Samaria? They went out teaching the gospel. Where did the apostles stay?
Jerusalem.
And the church spread all through Judea and Samaria. Who was doing the teaching?
Christians.
People like you and me. How did that happen? Because they were built up while they were still at Jerusalem. So when they had to run for life, that was God's plan. I got to get you guys spread out. He allowed the persecution to happen. And it caused the church to grow leaps and bounds. Because you build Christians, you don't build organizations. You with me? That's the simplicity. You can't defeat the Lord's church when it's that way. You can defeat an organization, right? You can take over its building, take over all its funds, execute its leaders, and then the organization dies. But when you're building up Christians who are individually connected to Christ, how are you going to defeat it? You can't. Yes. Yes.
Seems like kind of ahead, but was that because the church was in its infancy and they just didn't still have that because the apostles being there?
Yes, because remember, it's Jesus, the gospel proclamation, the person's then teaching. That teaching, they didn't have a Bible to go back to, and so it's being written. So when they're all spread out, they're going, we got a question. Some say we got to be circumcised to be saved, and some don't, these Gentiles. So they had to go back to the apostles who were speaking for and make sure we're all on the same page. It wasn't because they were divided. They were all united, but it cemented it. I don't know if that's answering your question.
I mean, it's called the council.
Yes,
Jerusalem. That sounds like an official organization in Jerusalem.
Well,
they all appealed to when they had to speak.
The only reason it went back there is because that's where the apostles were. That's the reason. Minus Peter or James, who's dead, right? Yeah, that's basically why. And, okay, so that's a good question. So, it's interesting. Here's the picture I just drew here. Local church sends its money to the missionary society. They go out and support preachers. Who hires the preachers?
The missionaries.
Who decides what the preachers preach?
Missionaries.
Who cuts off the preachers when they don't like what they're preaching? What say does the local church have? You with me? All right. He said, well, that's not a big deal because they get a lot more done, the individual church. Now, here's the principle that I just got to state, that a church is never responsible for anything larger than it has the ability to do. I'll give you just a quick example. Could you find homeless, poor people all over the state of Oregon? Yes. Is there opportunity to help poor people in Oregon? Yes. And so we want to help them, right? Does the opportunity outweigh our resources? Yes. He said, well, I think we could help millions of dollars? Well, then let's go to Africa. Are there poor people there you could help? Yes. Is there opportunity? Does it outweigh our ability? Well, a lot of times people think that if there's opportunity, then I'm obligated to meet it. No, it's two things. Responsibility is when you marry opportunity plus ability. When you have the ability to help plus the opportunity, then you're responsible. If you do not have the opportunity but the ability, you can't do anything, right? And if you have the opportunity but you don't have the resources, are you responsible? No. So sometimes the little local church says, we'd like to help in Africa, but we don't have the budget to do it. Well, then you're not responsible. Evangelize in your own little neighborhood. Don't think bigger than God's called you to be. But what they said is, just send all your monies here and we'll do the work for you. Do you hear that? We're not building Christians. What are we building? Organizations. And it caused all sorts of problems. There's a separate organization now between the church and its work. See this organization? What is it called? Missionary Society. All right. Now, that's not what we saw early in the church. Now, orphan homes had always been going along in the 18th century. And we mentioned the Tipton home, which Ray is the distant relative of the founders of the Tipton home in Oklahoma. What they were doing is saying, we got a lot of poor orphans out of the war, out of depression, and being abandoned. And we're going to read a scripture later that pure undefiled religion is to visit the widows and the orphans in their distress. And so God has called us to take care of these orphans. So what they would do is, the same pattern here is, the local churches would send money to a orphan's home, and they would build a home, and they'd organize it with a board of directors, and then after they got it all built and set up, they go look for orphans. Is there something backward to that? It's the cart before the horse, all right? It was. But then they would stick all these orphans in this institution, a home. And they'd have or parents, their house parents, that help take care of them. That was going on, and everyone was feeling, oh, we're taking care of orphans. And a lot of these exist today, but the state does not allow them to take care of orphans anymore because the state does that, so they become women's shelters instead, or single mothers or young women's shelters. And a lot of them can't take orphans because you can't take orphans into a home today in Oregon. The Child Protective Services are in charge of that. Yes?
Okay. The Tipton Home is still operating as an orphan's home.
Yeah. You go look on their site, and you'll see what they do. They have like 20 to 30 people at most, and they're mostly at-risk youth.
The congregation that I attended.
Yes. Right.
Okay.
So not orphans.
They weren't really orphans.
They're not orphans.
They didn't have family.
No, I understand. And that's what I'm saying. They're like foster places, right, more than anything. And they leave when they're 18. They're pretty much kicked out.
Right.
Well, not kicked out. But, you know what I'm saying?
They would come to us on all of their breaks and stuff. And they lived, but they were a part of the congregation.
No, and I understand. And that's how it functions. But it is this type of situation. Okay? Now, we're not done. here are some of the people that wrote. This is the founder of Abilene Christian College. You know about it in Texas. He wrote in 1930, A.B. Barrett, individual Christians, any number, may scripturally engage in any worthwhile work. And what he means is that, if you want to take care of an orphan, what should you do as a Christian?
Go take care of them.
Take care of an orphan.
That's right.
If you want to fund a college out of your back pocket, what should you do?
Do it.
Send the money. If you want to send money to Red Cross, what should you do as an individual Christian? If there's a relief organization building up Puerto Rico that was decimated by the hurricane, what should you do if that's what you feel like you need to do? Send that relief organization money, right? Every Christian orphanages should assist them in every proper way, but no local congregation should be called upon to contribute to such a thing or any enterprise. Such a call would be out of harmony with the word of the living God. And if congregation so contributes, it transcends its scriptural prerogatives. What all he's saying is that wordy, they spoke really well back then, unlike myself, is that here's our job, build Christians. The church's job is not to go out there and support all these causes. Our job is to build up Christians. Because when you're out building up all these causes, what happens to the Christians? They're neglected. That's right. They never grow spiritually. And he understood that. Now, what's ironic about this? He is the founder of what? And he says you shouldn't be contributing to any such enterprise, and included that what? College. What changed? What changed? Well, there was a big push, and G.C. Brewer writes this. He wrote a series of articles on organization, a gospel advocate, in 1933, that he said colleges had a right to exist and churches should support them. There was a big push for it. He appealed for churches to put colleges and orphans in their budget. Now, we have a budget. And just that other congregations did. But other people, he went on to say at Abilene Christian College lectureship that any church who did not support the college had the wrong preacher. That's a loaded statement. In other words, if this congregation does not have a college or an orphan home in their budget, you have the wrong preacher. There's two things wrong with that statement. What's the first thing is wrong with it?
The preacher isn't the man in control.
The preacher is not the pastor. It's like he's putting the onus on the preacher. He's the one that should put it in the budget. They've already created a pastor, or we call it evangelistic oversight. In other words, one evangelist is going to be in charge of several congregations that are in the area, and he's in charge, what's like an archbishop that we saw in The Falling Away. The exact same thing. There's great debates about this subject. And the second thing he's wrong is, you know, just the idea of putting it in the budget in the first place, all right? That was in 38. Here's R.L. Whiteside. He wrote some great commentaries, and he wrote in 1947. This is an actual from the Bible Banner. Even now, a lot is being said about college-trained preachers, because the thinking was this. All the denominations have their preachers come from seminaries, and they graduate with divinity degrees, and we need to be the equivalent of them. And so we want our preachers to be trained at colleges so they can be enlightened and they can be taught psychology and the history and the arts and biblical doctrines and all that. He says, well, the man who will not preach unless he can be college trained is not fit to preach. And he says, no matter how much college training he has, I do not like to hear it said that churches are dependent on Christian colleges for preachers. That puts colleges above churches. Is he correct in that? And it makes the college the foundation of the church. In other words, you can't get a preacher unless it comes from where? The college. And so who is supporting the church and make its future? The colleges. Now, are they an institution you find in the Bible? Who does the training back here of preachers? The church, the local church, trains up its own men to preach. You with me? Not give that work to an institution. Now, what's really dangerous about this, and we see it over and over, Harvard was a, quote, Christian school. Willamette University was a Methodist school. All the major universities that are old were Bible schools. But they're endowed with all this money. They have these trust funds. And they have this money in perpetuity. And they don't need the donors anymore. And so they're not beholden to the individual. And then they start just shifting in their teachings. Now, would you consider Harvard a conservative Christian institution? It's so far from that. And it's because you have no more control over them. Because the church says, I don't like what you're doing now, so I'm going to cut myself my money off from you. Does that affect Harvard? No. They become self-perpetuating. And that happens with any college over time. Yes. All right.
If I can blow this question, the remarkable trained men that come out of a four-year training course from Florida College.
Okay, let me answer the first part. Just because we're questioning the authority of the arrangement doesn't mean that men can't go there and get a good Bible education. It's just we have to question, is this what God wants us to do? You understand what I'm saying? So some of the men can come out and be fine men. That's not what I'm questioning. I'm questioning the organization to start with. But the truth be told, a lot of the teaching that comes out of it, and you mentioned Abilene, is very liberal as far as now they're teaching women's roles. They can be preachers. They can be elders. It just goes farther and farther left. And how do you stop that train? You can't reel it in once it gets moving because now it's, like I say, it's funded in itself. Florida College is interesting because it's the only that I'm aware of that's not accept money, will not accept money from a local church. Will not. They only accept money from individuals. And isn't that what it was said right here? By Barrett, individual Christians should. Churches shouldn't. And they said, that's the case. And that's Florida.
So you're okay with Florida College training men, even though it's not the church?
See, I'm not even opposed to Abilene or Pepperdine or anyone changing men. It's just how they're getting their funding and they're taking, co-opting the work of the individual churches. And they wouldn't exist if it wasn't for these churches supporting them. Do you see what I'm saying? It's that structure. And now these institutions largely dictate doctrine for a lot of churches. It's what ends up happening. All right? I'm sorry?
They don't teach the truth.
They don't teach the truth. And I could spend two more weeks just talking about that incident after incident. You wouldn't believe the things that come out of there. Miracles? This is a quote from a professor at Pepperdine. Miracles? Muhammad's teacher, they claim miracles. We don't have to believe in miracles to have a faith in Christ. What? That's a serious quote. And we just go on with it like that. You know, and there's so many things. Do colleges tend to get more conservative over time or liberal? They always do. And again, I'm not attacking the people in the institution. It's just, it systemically has problems. All right, questions? Well, that's right. That's right.
They follow the word of God.
That's right.
If they don't, their education is immaterial.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. You don't want to attack the person, all right? And we're not trying to at all in the least, okay? Let me go on to this one here. Guy in Woods wrote in the 30s, "The ship of Zion, the church, has floundered more than once in the sandbar of institutionalism." This is the Abilene Christian Lectures in 1939. "The tendency to organize is a characteristic of the age, on the theory that the end justifies the means." It pretty much justifies the rationale. "Brethren have now scrupled to form organizations in the church to do work of the church itself was designed to do." In other words, God called you to do it, to equip the members to go out and do the work. Now we want organizations to do work for us. We're asking the church to do what God's asked us to do. Isn't that what men do, people do? We want the government to take care of us. We don't want to work anymore. We want to be entitled. It's the same type of thinking. They battled it right here. All such organizations usurp the work of the church and are unnecessary and sinful. Strong. See, this got, I'll take your questions in a second. It got really ugly for a while in the 1900s. Hardman, who's the founder of Hardman College. I always believe the church has the right to contribute to a school or orphanage if it's so desired. The right to contribute to one is the right to contribute to the other. So what he argued is, since you are all supporting orphan homes, and at this time everyone was, and they weren't questioning it, what's the difference between that and supporting a college? Because does the diagram look the same? Yep. And he says, they all must stand or fall together. And you know, he was right. Yep. And he argued so well that people started, okay, I guess we can support the colleges because we've already been supporting orphans. Well, where he was right is that they should all what? Fall together, because they were all wrong. You with me what I'm saying? There was no scriptural authority for any of this type of organization. Now, it got really bad. There's a yellow tag of Quarantine. B.C. Goodpasture, he was the editor of the Gospel Advocate. He said, any congregation that from the pulpit, any preacher or eldership spoke out against this, they are to be quarantined. You cannot have them preach in your congregation. You cannot have them hold a meeting. You're not supposed to worship with them. And they were actually, yeah. And people lost their jobs. People had meetings being canceled all over. And brethren started drawing lines. There was a knife pulled on Robert Jackson at Taylor Boulevard. This guy was spit upon. There was ads for preachers, and they put in the ad, no ante should apply. And they go, has anyone ever heard that phrase, an ante? Now, most people today don't even know what it is.
Somebody at the job that I was at called me an ante.
Well, it comes from this era here, and we'll explain what it is. Because anyone that opposed the structure, they were labeled as, you oppose educating men about the Bible. If you oppose the structure of taking care of orphans, you hate orphans. You're anti-loving orphans. You're anti-babies. So was that the issue, though?
Yeah.
No. But isn't that a very powerful attack to quiet the objector when you call him an anti-baby orphan lover, you know? It's terrible. Some were actually locked out of the building. It was really quite ugly. Now, I want to finish this. Here are some of the colleges that are associated today, but here is, I want you to see the scriptures that they would appeal to about orphans. Does God love the orphan? Is what I just want to make a point.
Yes.
So the heart of God is to show justice for the orphan and the widow. It's just, God has compassion for the most vulnerable people in our society. And in Israel and in today, it's the widow. And today, it's the single mom. And it's the orphan. They're at the most risk. And God just has a heart for them. And pure and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows in the distress. So you take that and you say, well, okay, what are we going to do with it? Is the issue, should we care for orphans? Is that the issue? No, we're all in agreement, right? Amen. So what is the issue? Is it, should the church care for the orphans? No, the church should locally, but it should, we have an institution do it. Because here is the question. Here's an orphan. They're building orphan homes and housing all these kids in that home. And the churches were sending all this money. And there was a board of directors, an organization overseeing it. Now, who's overseeing this work? The elders of a local church or some board of directors? When do you see the church giving up its work to a third-party organization? You never do. But that's what was happening. And so you have to get money, so that's why all the churches would support this board to take care of that. You say, well, man, that maybe doesn't look good because we have a middleman, don't you? Between the orphan and the care. So here's the picture, just like we have here with a benevolent society. Here it's an orphan home. There's a separation. So here's my question. If you are to question the authority of this, does that make you a bad person? Can we have a legitimate discussion about it? Should we?
Yes.
And so here's the next question then. Which do you think God prefers when he says pure and undefiled religion? This, putting them in a home, an institution that has to be sterilized so disease doesn't spread, or putting them in a home, a family? What do you think God had in mind? Building you up as an individual, so you can go out and what? Serve. You go and take that child, because that's real love, isn't it? That's real care and compassion. Rather than just appease your conscience, well, man, here's some money. I don't want him in my home. Go build a home and stick him in that. Really? I mean, that's harsh, but isn't that really what's happening? Now, could there be a time when there's an abundance of orphans and you had to put them in a group home? Yes, but is that the situation in America? No, it's not. It's not at all. And there is an organization that is run by Christians, not funded by any church, and it's called Sacred Selections, and they exist for one purpose, and that's to place orphans in Christian families' homes. They put the two people together. Because they say that's what God has called us to do. And you can send them money as individuals to help support them, because that's what every Christian's called to do. But is it from the church that that money should come from? No, our job is to fund the spiritual education of you. That's what we're here for. Does that make sense? Yes. Well, it does. It happens that, yeah.
Now, who has more say?
Well, they can. But ultimately, once this
put another layer of authority in there.
But once it becomes self-funding, because it has these bank accounts, they don't even care anymore. All right, questions I'll take, but otherwise I got to go. Question?
I was going to say you're going to mention Herald of Truth.
All right, thank you, right here. Herald of the Truth. That happened in the 50s because a lot of churches said, you know, people are evangelizing the world with radio programs. That's too big for one congregation to sponsor. Is it true? A worldwide radio program. So a couple of men in Oklahoma went to a church in Texas and they sold this idea. Would you sponsor this radio program? And they got 5,000, almost 5,000 churches send them money to the eldership. And then they put on a worldwide radio program. And the gospel is heard around the world. Great idea, right? If you're not able to fund it, then you're not responsible to do it. And it created a layer on top of the church that made something bigger than the church itself. And it was called the Herald of Truth, and that's what happened. They're doing what the local church can't. That was their strategy. This is out of their website right now. We're doing what the local church can't. And the argument is, if the local church can't do it, it's not responsible. Don't make an organization bigger than the local church. Now, how about then supporting the preacher? Here's the biblical model. Did Paul take money from local churches?
Yes.
And then he went out and preached like at Corinth. We can read that in 2 Corinthians 11. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them, he said, to preach to you. Now, that's fine. But do you ever see local churches sending money to a sponsoring church and they send money to a preacher? See, now you're not responsible to Paul. Now you're held accountable by the sponsoring church. You see what I'm saying? You have no say in who they hire and when they fire them and where they send them. You're not shepherding your own flock and oversight of your money. This church is. That's what happened in the apostasy when there are five major dioceses. And so the question is that what God wants us to do? So don't make it a sponsoring church. Make it a third-party organization. You can put any name on it. Orphans home, college, relief fund. I don't care. It's the same kind of model, isn't it? And whatever it is, it's foreign to what Scripture is. And it's setting up an organization that is outside the biblical model of Christ, and it leads to apostasy. Well, that's world evangelism. And that's another program that's going on right now. A couple more things and we're done. If it's an institution, a widows or orphans home, it's the same thing. Mountain States Children Home, that's in Colorado. They get all their money from local churches, and they take care of now no orphans, but just at-risk women. The question was here, well, what can the Christians do? Well, individuals can be involved in any good work. I'm talking about individuals. So if you want to send money to any organization, what's the answer? Do it. Just don't ask the church to do it for you. Because we're supposed to spend our resources what? Building you up. Does that make sense? All right. Okay.
Physical needs, such as when
thank you.
Was in drought, so that what they sent their own individual members so that
exactly.
They could be physically taken care of, but not to be preaching.
He's drawing the one exception that I wasn't going to take the time, but when a church knew of another church that had financial need because they were starving because of a famine, they sent money directly to that church, not to another organization who sent it to them. But it was always church to a church. For their need, not somewhere else. So it's one-on-one. There's no intermediary there. So let us do good to all people. That's how you do it. God's asking you to do your own work of service. Now, does that work? We'll quit right here and we're done. Thanks for being very patient. Acts 19 and verse 9. Paul goes to Ephesus. Some of the Jews were not listening to what he was saying. So it says, he withdrew from them, the Jews in the synagogue. He took away the disciples and reasoned daily with them in the school of Tyrannus. That's the building. It wasn't a church school. But he's taken these disciples and he's teaching them daily for how many years? 2 years. What does Paul do in one place for 2 years, every day?
Teaches
in that local church. One local church. And this is what's amazing. What's the result? So that everyone that lived in Ephesus, is that those who lived in all of Asia heard the word. I want you to make a point. Where was Paul for 2 years? One town in one building with disciples. One church. And what was the result? All of Asia heard the word. That's how you spread the gospel, by teaching others how to teach. That's what happened. And they went back home and they spread out and they did their own teaching. Paul was in one place. Do you need an institution to do it for you? Do you need to send them to a college? If we're doing what God called us to do, we'll be the college. Does that make sense? All right, we went way over, but I had to finish because you know how I hope it's obvious why I couldn't stop in the middle of this. You don't need a radio either. You just need you, a teacher, and your Bible. That's all we need. We don't need PowerPoint. All right. Sure helps, though. All right. Thank you very much.